All righty, thank you. Good to see you this morning. We had some really beautiful days the last couple of days, wouldn't you agree? Really nice. Well, as preacher said, we're continuing, of course, our series, Transforming Truths. After today, there's only two more lessons. And, of course, next week I'll teach the lesson again, but the final week I will not be here at all. We're going to be in Tennessee. We're taking Caleb down to visit a Christian college, Crown College, in the Knoxville area, Knoxville, Tennessee. So we're going down there for a tour of the campus. And so in my stead, Brother Doug Vogel will be leading the singing in the morning. And Brother Don Gassler will be bringing the Sunday school lesson for that final lesson of the series. Well, you've got your sheet. As you can see, we're looking at today another transforming truth. And today's lesson is called Grace for Every Need. This is a great, well, all of them have been great, haven't they? Each transforming truth that we've looked at over the last 11 weeks or 10 weeks, today's number 11, have been a blessing. We've learned some great truths from those things. And you may remember me talking about this last week, but, you know, a spiritual person, I would assume that would be all of our goals, right? To be spiritual, because the alternative is to be carnal. So, but a spiritual person is one who identifies biblical truths, biblical principles, and not just identifies them or learns them, in other words, learns them in a knowledgeable way up here in our head, but actually takes the time and the effort to incorporate them, to apply them to their lives so that they can be more like Jesus. Amen? That's a spiritual person. It's a person who's learning. You know, it's interesting that we can be saved for 30, 40 years, and I'll just use this one as an example, but still has a critical tongue. You know what? That's a problem. You mean to tell me you've been saved all these years, and here's a truth in the Bible. The Bible's full of the tongue, the mouth, the lips, etc., and all the warnings, all the teachings on that topic, and you haven't applied that to your life yet? You haven't learned to bridle your tongue? You just mouth off whatever's on your heart, you know, whatever comes to your mind, you just mouth, you're mouthy and you're critical and you gossip. And that's not a spiritual person. That's being carnal. And so it's things like that. When we learn what the Bible says about any topic, we should apply it to our lives so we can be, firstly, obeying what the Bible says, but secondly, that we're becoming a mature Christian. We're becoming a spiritual Christian. And so over the last 10 weeks, we've learned some great principles from Scripture, and we need to be applying these to our lives so that we can be more like our Lord. Well, today we're going to look at this sweet truth, grace for every need. I'm glad we serve a God who's a God of grace. And He's so good to us. But let's turn to the text. If you haven't already, we need to be in 2 Corinthians 12. This is a familiar passage. If you've been saved any length of time, I'm sure you've read this passage. We'll come back and see some other verses, but we'll just read these few verses here to start off, verses 7 through 10. Okay, so I'll read it. You follow along. Paul is the author here, the human author, and he said, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations." In other words, he's referring to pride there. He says, "Then there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure," and referring to pride there again. "For this thing," this thorn, "I besought the Lord thrice," in other words, three times, "that it might depart from me. And he said," the Lord said unto me, "my grace is sufficient for thee, For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmities. Now he's saying, well, since that's the case, then I will glory in this thorn, this thorn in the flesh, in my infirmities. Why? That the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. Watch this. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Wow. And that's all because of the great grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. We'll get into our lesson. Thank you, Lord, for our time, the Sunday school, a time of learning. And we're grateful to be here this morning. We pray that you would be the supreme teacher. Help us as we navigate through this lesson and through this portion of Scripture. And show us what you have for us this morning, please. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, you, like me, sometimes we feel inadequate. Even there's times when I stand here, even though I've been doing this for nearly 40 years, I feel inadequate. I feel like, you know, sometimes I get the butterflies, feel a little bit nervous speaking to people, and been doing it for 40 years. But that's a good thing, I guess, because when I am weak, He is strong. And so I must be willing to acknowledge my weakness, my insufficiencies. That's when God can do His part and do what He needs to do. And that's a good thing, I guess. But sometimes we feel insufficient. Sometimes we feel inadequate. Sometimes we feel like I'm not the right man for the job, or I'm not the right woman for the job. Those feelings come. And it's when feelings like that come, feelings of weakness, feelings of insufficiency, we have those things. But the great news is that we have a Heavenly Father whose strength is without limits. Does anyone need a sheet, by the way? Did you not get a lesson page this morning? I want to make sure everybody's got covered. Okay, good. Isn't that good news? The Lord has no limitations. He can do anything. He's got all the resources. He's got all the power. He's got all the strength. And so it's a great thing to serve a Lord like that. There's nothing, in other words, there's nothing He cannot do. When our strength is completely gone and we feel trapped in the depths of our own weaknesses, then we are in a position to see the vast power of God firsthand. And it's not until we come to that place when we say, you know what, Lord, I can't do this. I'm weak. I need you. Then we place ourselves in a position to indeed see the power of God. Our greatest need is God's greatest opportunity. When we have that need, God says, now it's time for me to show myself strong. As long as we think we've got this, then we rob ourselves of that blessing of seeing God working in our lives and seeing His strength come to show itself. So whenever you go through a challenge or a thorn in the flesh, as Paul calls it here, instead of praying for God to take that thorn away, maybe we should pray for God to show His strength to us. That's really what we ought to do. He showed it to Paul. Here we read these few verses, and Paul said, you know what? I prayed to ask God to take it away. He didn't want to take it away, so I'm gladly going to glory in my infirmities. And God gets the glory. God shows His strength in that. God said, my grace is sufficient. And so Paul said, I accept that. And so God showed Himself powerful and strong, and of course gave Paul all the grace he needed to endure that. So let's look at three things concerning these, what we call a thorn in the flesh. The first is the agonizing thorn. The agonizing thorn. Let's look back at verses 7 and 8 here again and see what Paul says about it. He says, lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations. And we'll see in a minute what he means by the abundance of the revelations. But he says, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. There's that phrase, a thorn in the flesh. The messenger of Satan, he called it, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord, how many times? Thrice, three times, that it might depart from me. So what is this that he's talking about? Let's identify it a little further. What came? Well, we know he calls it a thorn in the flesh. Now, the word here for thorn is not exactly the same as we would think of when we talk about the crown of thorns, like on Jesus' head. Those were literal thorns. Historians tell us that those thorns could have been up to 3 inches long. They placed that crown on our Lord's head and took a reed or a stick and cracked on it and beat it down and probably drove those long, thick thorns right into his skull. But that's not the thorn that Paul's talking about. Paul's not talking about literal thorns. He's using the word figuratively. And so basically he's saying this physical annoyance. He does identify it as a physical ailment, but to him it was more of an annoyance. It was troublesome, but it was just, you know, he kind of said, you know what, I think I could serve the Lord better if I didn't have to deal with this, whatever this was. We're not sure what it is. But it was this thorn or this disability or this annoyance that he had. We don't know what Paul's thorn in the flesh was or why he referred to it as such, but we do know that it was painful. There are other passages in the New Testament that indicate that his thorn in the flesh was some type of physical defect. On 3 occasions, Paul asked the Lord to take the thorn away, but God chose not to. So a thorn in the flesh is something that can be so excruciating or so debilitating that it really weakens you. And Paul found himself weakened to the point where he had to rely on God. And so whatever this ailment was, whatever this disability was, it brought great weakness in him and forced him to really rely on the Lord. And so that's what we need to do, of course. But let's write this down. A thorn in the flesh is something that brings pain every time it comes to mind. Which would, I guess, allude to this. It doesn't always have to be physical. In Paul's case it was, but for us, it could be lots of things. It could be an emotional problem. And it could be just the fact that maybe when you have lost a job or you lost a child or you've lost a loved one or a parent or you go through some kind of difficulty like that, it becomes, every time you think on it, it brings great pain. And to you, that could be a thorn in the flesh. And so now we come to this next one. When it came. So what it was some sort of debilitating ailment that Paul had. It weakened him, and he had to rely on God for it, or because of it. But secondly, when it came. Now, let's consider what takes place before Paul wrote these words that we read. So let's go back to verse 1 of this chapter and see what's going on here. It says, it is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and, here's this word, revelations. We saw that over in the other text we read a moment ago. Revelations of the Lord. He says in verse 2, I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth, such an one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth, how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words which are not lawful for a man to utter. Of such an one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. Verse 6, before I read on, let me say this before I forget. Paul says, I knew such a man. He's actually speaking about himself. And I wanted to bring that out before I forget. Verse 6. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me, and lest I should be exalted above measure, through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. So Paul tells this story right before he gets to this thorn in the flesh thing. I knew a man caught up to the third heaven. He saw and heard things that's not even lawful for me to talk about. And only one other man that we know of in history had the same thing, same sort of thing happen, and that was the Apostle John. And so this was a great mountaintop experience for Paul, if you please. It was something that we would call it a mountaintop experience. And it was following that the Lord allowed this thorn in the flesh to come to Paul. Paul had the opportunity to see the third heaven, a privilege that no one else other than the Apostle John was able to receive. It would have been easy for Paul to become filled with pride because of this privilege given by God, but Paul was humbled by the thorn in the flesh that came. He said, "Unless I should be exalted above measure." When the Lord allows us to have a thorn in the flesh, He will often allow it. We're talking about when does it come? Well, often it's after a major spiritual victory. Such was the case for the Apostle Paul here. He had this great experience, this great mountaintop experience. He saw and heard things that no one's ever seen or heard, and it was incredible. But right after that, he said, "Lest I should be exalted above measure, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh." And so right after we have a mountaintop experience, God may desire to keep us from the sin of pride, which really leads us to the next thing, why it came. So what came? It was a thorn in the flesh. It was in his case, a physical ailment of some sort that hindered him to a certain degree, and he had to rely on the Lord. It came after a mountaintop experience. Why did it come? Well, there are multiple reasons why the Lord would allow a thorn in the flesh. But we're going to consider just three. Why would the Lord allow that? Well, first of all, it could be because of the hunger of self. And rather, we should have a hunger for God. Paul's thorn in the flesh came to create within him a hunger for the Lord. And it's probably one of the main reasons God allows thorns to come to us. Because it's easy for us, you know this, we live in a narcissistic society, everything's about us and loving yourself and looking out for number one, but that's problematic. God says, "I want you to focus on me. Set your affections on things above." And so that we need to have that hunger for the Lord, not a hunger for exalting ourselves. And sometimes the Lord allows a thorn in the flesh to come so that we can be humble and keep our focus on God and get to know Him more and better. Amen. I think of what comes to mind when we talk about things like that is the story of Mary and Martha. Martha was so busy, she was focused on serving the Lord, and this is problematic again for sometimes us full-time servants. In ministry, we're so focused on the doing of the ministry that we forget to spend time with the one for whom we are doing it. It's important that we walk with God and we get to know Him. But Mary was focused on doing. And while Martha was Martha was the doing, and Mary was investing her time being someone for the Lord as she sat at His feet and listen to His teaching, listen to His words. And so you have to have both, obviously. We can't just sit around and read our Bible all day and not do any work. We have to do both, but we mustn't neglect being what the Lord wants us to be. When the Lord allows us to have a thorn in the flesh, we come to see just how much we need Him. And so God uses these thorns to bring us closer to Him. And that's what we mean here. Because of the hunger of self, God may bring a thorn. Second reason, it could be the hatred of Satan. In fact, here Paul mentions the word Satan. He called it a messenger of Satan to buffet me. And so at times it could be because of the hatred of Satan. Who do we think of in the Bible that might trigger thoughts of? Pardon? Job? Who said that, Paul? Okay. Paul? Yeah, Job. Job. And how the Lord allowed Job the Lord allowed Satan to go to Job and to trouble him. And of course, God said, just, you know, save his life. Don't kill him, but you can try him. And so Job experienced nearly every type of hardship that a person could go through. Loss of his health, loss of his home, loss of his business, loss of his family, his children, all these things. And through all these trials, Job acknowledged the power of God. Amen? Amazing thing. I'll just read you the verse here if you want to jot the reference down. Job 2, verse 6. And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, he is in thine hand, but save his life. And so he went through all these hardships. But then Job 23:10, jot that reference down. Here's what it says. But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as what? Gold. I shall come forth as gold. And so Job relied on the strength of God. And so Job is one of the oldest books in the Bible. In the Bible, some say it is the oldest book. That being the case, then Job, the story of Job has testified to countless hundreds and thousands of people for nearly 3,000 years about the power of God and, of course, the grace of God. So I say again, your greatest need is God's greatest opportunity to show His strength. So the hunger of self, the hatred of Satan, one more reason it could be, the honoring of the Savior. The honoring of your of the Savior. In other words, the thorn in your flesh may be a way to bring honor to the Lord. Our greatest need is not only God's greatest opportunity, but it's our opportunity to honor Him. Let's look at verse 10 once again in our text here, chapter 12, verse 10. Look what Paul says. Therefore, I take pleasures in infirmities, in reproaches, in distresses, here it is, for Christ's sake. In other words, for His honor, for His glory. For when I am weak, then am I strong. And so another reason why these trials could come, these thorns in the flesh, could be to honor the Savior. As you endure trials, as you endure these thorns in the flesh, you honor your Savior by coming to Him and seeking His strength. That gives Him honor. We say, Lord, I need Your help. I can't do this. I can't do it myself. I can't handle this myself. I can't endure it myself. I need You. And when we do that, God says, that's honoring to Me. And He helps us with His strength, with His grace. And of course, Hebrews 4:16 tells us, let us come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Alrighty, well, let's go to the second thing. So, that's the agonizing thorn. This physical ailment, this debilitating, this disabling, you might say, thing that Paul had that, I mean, we say it slowed him down. I mean, it's hard to say that because Paul was, he was on the go all the time. He did great feats for the Lord, of course, in the power of the Lord. But from his perspective, he surely must have thought, I could do so much more if it wasn't for this. Which is the reason why. He said, Lord, three times. He said, Lord, can you take this away? Can you heal me of this? Can you remove this from me? Because I think I could do a lot more if it wasn't for this. And yet even through that, he did so much for the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord for that. But that brings us to the astonishing truth. And we need to look at verses 9 and 10 once again. Just to keep it in context here. He said unto me, look what God said, My grace is sufficient for thee. In other words, Paul, I'm not taking it away. My grace is sufficient. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong. You know, Paul learned that the thing that was holding him back was the very thing that was making him better. What a humbling truth. What if the Lord allows a thorn in the flesh in our lives? And the very thing that we look at, we could look at it as an enemy, It's the very thing that God wants to use to make us better, to make us more like Him. And that's hard to wrap our brain around, but that's you know, the Lord's ways, you know, we think it's down, He says it's up, or vice versa. And our thoughts aren't His thoughts. And so, through weakness, letter A, so through weakness, guess what? We are strengthened. That's exactly what Paul says here in the verses we just looked at. What an amazing thought. Write this one down. The times that we are cast down, discouraged, and defeated are the times, this is hard to understand, that we can be the strongest we've ever been. You see, our human thinking is this. When I have no problems, no weaknesses, no hindrances, no barriers, no obstacles, that's when I can really do what I need to do. And God says, no, I might bring you a thorn in the flesh. I may bring you an obstacle. I may send a trial your way or something that's going to... You may think it's slowing you down, but I'm going to use it to make you the best and the strongest you've ever been. Wow. Isn't that our Lord? And we have a hard time grasping that. But that's how the Lord does it. And He works. When we realize our weakness, then He can be strong. Letter B. Also, through weakness, we are perfected. So we're strengthened. And then we're perfected. Look at verse 9 with me again. We see both these words. Verse 9. He said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee. That's what God said. For my strength, there's the word strength, my strength is made perfect in weakness. So through weakness, we are perfected. It's interesting, and I often hesitate to say, oh, you know, this Greek word, that Greek word, because we don't need Greek words. We have an English Bible, that's all we need. But it's interesting to know that this, the word here, that when He says it's perfected, is the same word used when Jesus said, it is finished on the cross. It's made perfect. It's complete. And that's what God's trying to get us to see here. When we acknowledge our weakness and come to Him and He strengthens us, then that strength is perfected, He tells us. In other words, there's nothing we need to add to it. Okay, God, give me a little bit of strength, but I'll help you too. No. God says, no. I will do it all. I will be your strength. And that's a great place to come to. Through Him, our strength is perfected, which means we do not need to add anything to it. That's pretty cool, isn't it? So He perfects our strength. He gives us all we need. There's nothing we need to add. We don't need to say, Lord, let me help you. He says, no, I can do it all myself. I don't need any help. And so it is finished, so to speak. All right, that brings us to number 3. So the agonizing thorn, this thorn in the flesh, Paul called it, an astonishing truth that, boy, in our weakness, He strengthens us. In our weakness, His strength is made perfect. But then thirdly, the almighty triumph. One of the most encouraging aspects of our passage here that we're looking at this morning is how Paul gained spiritual victory. And as we, you and I, are pricked, so to speak, by our thorns in the flesh, we too can achieve spiritual victory when we follow the pattern that we see here that Paul tells us about. So what must happen first? Well, first, we must recognize our own weakness. We've kind of alluded to that already, but now we're just stating it bluntly. We must recognize our own weakness. I like this statement here. A primary qualification for serving God is an honest acknowledgement of our own inability. You probably know what I'm going to say next. You can't have Barney Fife Christianity. Well, God, I can handle this. Get my one bullet here, you know, all that stuff. God's like, no. I don't want that. It's when we say, Lord, I can't do this. Lord, this is a big task. Lord, I'm weak. Lord, I feel so insufficient, inadequate. Then God's like, good, that's where I need you to be, because I can show myself strong now. And it's just an amazing place to come to. And, quite frankly, a lot of Christians struggle with that. Because our society tells us that we can do it all. And we need to come to the place where we say, just Lord, I need you. And it often takes, in fact, it says here, it often takes a mature believer to grasp this truth that we have to acknowledge our own weakness, our own inability. God will not use you until you sense a deep, profound inadequacy in your life. It's not what you bring to the table that really matters. Though God does gift us and gives us talents and gifts to be used in His work, but it's not what we're bringing to the table, it's what He offers. It's His strength. It's His strength in our weakness. It's when we do this, when we do what? We acknowledge our inability. It's when we do this, we put ourselves in a position to then see the great power of God. And friend, you and I, we will never be amazed by His amazing strength as long as we spend our lives believing that we're sufficient, that we can do it. We rob ourselves of that blessing of seeing His strength perfected in our lives. So we must recognize our own weakness. Secondly, then, obviously, we must rely on His strength. We recognize our weakness and then rely on His strength. God is not interested in using the puffed up, like Barney, the proud person. He's not interested in that. He's not interested in the person who sees himself as the gift to humanity. No, no. He's not interested in using someone because of their impressive credentials. God never says, before I use you, show me your resume. No, God says, I'm just looking for someone who is admittedly weak and who will just depend on me. God says, that's who I want to use. And that's our next statement there. God is most interested in using people who are admittedly weak and dependent on His strength. And that's what we see Paul doing here. Paul says, look, Lord, could you take this away? I think I could serve you better. God said, no. No, I want you to have it. In fact, I want to use it to get you to know me more. I want to use it to get you to realize how insufficient you are and how you need to rely on me. And Paul says, gladly. Gladly. And gladly, how does he say it here? He uses the word gladly. Where is that? Or he says, I take pleasure, most gladly therefore, verse 9, most gladly therefore will I glory in my infirmities. And then verse 10, I take pleasure. Wow. And so, and because of that, in the end of verse 10, when I am weak, then am I strong. Because it's in my weakness that He perfects His strength. An amazing truth. Let's consider some examples about this truth. Who were some people in Scripture that they acknowledged their own weakness and relied totally on God? Well, the first one could be Moses. Moses the stutterer. I'm not calling him names, but that's he by his own mouth said, Lord, I can't talk very well. And I get tongue-tied. I have this slow tongue. And Jesus said, I'm not worried about that. In fact, if you have a hard time, we'll just have Aaron talk, but I can give you the strength. My grace can be sufficient for you. And we find that story in Exodus 4, 10 through 12. I think we have time to go there quickly. Let's look at that just quickly. Exodus, please, chapter 4. I mean, we can't see the whole story. We'll just see these couple verses. Exodus 4 and verse 10. And Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent. This is after God asked him to go to Pharaoh and on behalf of him to free the people. He said, I'm not eloquent. neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. And the Lord said unto him, I like this response, who hath made man's mouth? You know, Moses is saying, Lord, I have this slow tongue, slow speech. The Lord's like, who made your mouth anyway? I did. Who made your mouth? Who gave it to you? And who hath made man's mouth? Who maketh the dumb or the deaf or the seeing or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth and teach thee what thou shalt say. Wow. And so the Lord, of course, we know how that story turned out, and Moses was used mightily, but the Lord gave him the strength, he gave him the wherewithal, he gave him the grace, or his weakness was met, was perfected. Another example is David. David, the short one. I never thought of that before necessarily, but what we're trying to see here is that David wasn't necessarily the obvious choice. In fact, his father Jesse, had all the other sons, like all the other, some of his brothers were tall and strong, and they were workers. And Jesse said, "Surely this is the one." And God's like, "Nope." Well, how about this one? Sure, look at how strong and big he is. Nope. And he paraded all the sons by, and God's like, nope, 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 nope. Are there any more sons? Well, yeah, David's out in the sheepfold. I mean, wouldn't be him, would it? Bring him in. So I love that story. And so let's look at it. 1 Samuel 16, just one verse here. 1 Samuel 16. You know God always wins, right? verse 7. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or his height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. Here's the key phrase. It's not how man looks at it. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. And so they brought David through. And of course, David was the chosen one who became the next king. God wasn't looking for the one who looked the strongest or who was the tallest. He was looking at the heart. And when he looks at the hearts, David was the one that impressed him most. And then the last one, the third example, we could look at many. But then there was the little lad with that little lunch. He was just a child. So God strengthened the stutterer. He strengthened the short one. He strengthened and used this child. You know, oftentimes we say, oh, he's just a child. Be careful about that. God uses children. He has and will. He uses children. And here we have this great story. Here we are, a couple thousand years later, we still marvel and talk about and teach from and preach on the feeding of the 5,000, right? All because this little lad with his little lunch, who probably said, well, what can I do? How can I help? I had this little lunch, and he gave it. And in that weakness, so to speak, God did great things. If you want to turn there, we can look at it quickly. John 6. John chapter 6, beginning in verse 8. One of his disciples, Andrew, this is after they realized there was a need. People were hungry. Jesus had been preaching all day, so to speak. And they're trying to work out what we're going to do about feeding these hungry people. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, there is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? In other words, there's over 5,000 people here. How's that going to feed anybody? And Jesus said, make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes as much as they would. And when they were filled, he saith to the disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. And so they gathered 12 baskets with the fragments. So that's an amazing story, as we know, but all because of weakness, you might say, how it became strength. Think about this with me. If Jesus is God, and if Jesus is all-powerful, couldn't He have chosen a different way of feeding all these people? Couldn't He have said, you know, we did this back in the Old Testament, we rained down manna from heaven. Let's just do that again. He could have done that. But He chose to use a little weak lad and a weak lunch, if you please, just a small, insufficient amount for so many. He used that to show Himself strong. And that's how our God does. With that little lunch, Jesus performed what would be one of the most well-known miracles of all time. He could have chosen a different way to feed the multitude, but Christ chose to use a child. Amen. That's wonderful. Well, let me give you this conclusion statement here. I actually said this earlier, but it wasn't a point until now. Whenever a thorn in the flesh shows up, in other words, in our lives, instead of praying for God to take it away, perhaps we should pray for God to show His strength in us or to us, right? So we shouldn't always have to say, Lord, take it away, take it away. Oh, Lord, show me Your grace. Show me Your strength. Let it be perfected in me. And amen. That's a good truth. All right, let's take a break.